The text for the sermon is the lesson read with special emphasis on verse 16. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the great power of your love, which you reveal in your word and in your Son. And we pray now for the presence of your Holy Spirit to help us understand the power of this love and its meaning for us in our lives, in our work, and in our own salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of students in the media class got together with me, and we were asking ourselves the question, what to call our radio program? Well, what's its objective, one of them asked. The objective is to, through interviews, find experiences, places where people in their faith relationship to God would find that helpfulness of God in their lives. We brainstormed through over 200 titles and finally came up with one, God Loves You. And that could be the one for this text too. God loves you. First of all, God loves you and me through his initiating power. The Bible explains creation itself as motivated by love. God loves us in his creation. The Bible calls him Father. That great power of God which created the world and us is personal. We find this expressed in our explanation to the first article of the Creed, and we find it in the worldviews from the time when the Bible language was translated into the worldview language of the time. For example, the primordial mover, the one who took part in the causal process of the world, the prime mover, right up to the modern scientific view of the world. Auditing a course in quantum physics on my sabbatical from a nuclear physicist at Hamburg University, Carl Friedrich von Weizsäcker, who became a philosopher. Large audience of postdoctoral philosophers and scientists. And he had a large blackboard all the way across that auditorium. He had a formula, mathematical formula, written across that blackboard. And he says then, the lowest common denominator of all of this existence, of all realities, little plus and minus signs, on one end of the formula. And a student raised his hand. Professor, whatever got those two forces to interact in our creative process? The inertia without it. Meaningless. Static, dead. And this devout Lutheran professor walked several steps over toward the center of the room and turned and looked at his audience and said, he's lecturing in German, Gott. God is the creative force. He initiates the power out of his love. But you don't have to be a nuclear physicist to understand this. It says here, God gave his Son, his only begotten Son, and even the little children can understand that love of God. Just recently, I was returning to a parish where I'd preached for a number of Sundays, just to give communion once a month. And the little children told their parents, I was told as they went out, oh, that preacher is back again who always tells us that Jesus loves us. You know, even those little children not only could understand it, but they remembered it. And more than that, God loves us through his Holy Spirit. He's the one who makes this message meaningful that we can witness of it to others. It says in verses 14 and 15 of this text, as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so God's Son is raised up, the cross, that's a sign of power. And he's raised from the dead, and he ascends into heaven, and he gives us his Holy Spirit to witness of that. That's the second point in the inclusive process of this world with its history, which has meaning for us. God loves this whole world. He's got the whole world in his hands. Psalm 8, which we just read. Mahalia Jackson used to sing that. He's got the sun and the moon. He's got my brother and my sister. He's got the itsy bitsy baby. He's got you and me. God loves the whole world. His universal grace goes out to all through our witnessing. And we need his Holy Spirit for that. And it doesn't start there. We have this one character in the text, whosoever. Who is he? We're starting mission. Well, we're starting Bible study at this stage. And I've kept all these people's names, you know, since I've been here that I think are unchurched. One is Dave. I called Dave up. I said, Dave, you're coming to Bible study. We're going to have Bible study. My students are going to help. Oh, yeah, I don't have a Bible. I got a Bible. I'll give you a Bible. I said, Dave, you know God loves you? You bet I do, he said. When I was a little baby, my parents tell me that the doctor said I only had a 5% chance to live. He was born, he had a second head back here. They had to cut all that off. He's 21 years old now. As I know, and he says, I had a terrible swimming accident. I know God loves me. I says, Dave, do you know that God loves you so much he'll give you eternal life? Is that true? He said. And that's the place where we have to witness, to the place where they believe and have eternal life. Believe! God loves us to interrelate us with him as a person and with one another. That has to be done too. One of the most memorable experiences I had, I saw this happen in a seminarian's experience, and it's not one that ends as it usually does. In this case, in the protest days, in the Vietnam War days, parents had one child, and they told him, you have to study for the ministry. He's a big fellow. He didn't like it. Protested that, but he came to the seminary anyway. He's highly frustrated, and he took his frustration out on beating up the other seminarians. He would beat them up. If they locked themselves in their rooms, he'd knock the door down and beat them up. If they locked themselves in the bathroom, he broke that door down and went and beat them up some more. Drank heavy. And he finally, his militant frustration was expressed when the seminary faculty and president said, you can't study for a minute, you have to leave. He's going to shoot the president. We had the police cars patrolling the president's house and had a late faculty meeting. It's raining, dark, cold night. We traded information, and I said to this one fellow on the faculty had befriended this man. I said, what do you know about him? Well, I know that he was a perfectionist. He wants to satisfy his parents' desire that he study for the ministry. Now he can't. He's failed. He's desperate. He once said that his parents told him he could come home again. They'd have a white ribbon tied on the gatepost. I says, that's it. We'll call his parents, have him here. Go in and you counsel him. He took the man in the seminary and into the classroom, counseled him. Said to him, Clark, you remember what you once told me? That your parents would take you back. Oh, no, he said, they'll never take me back. I failed them. And that's one thing you wouldn't do for my parents. Yeah, Clark, they'll take you back. Never. He says, Clark, they're in the next room waiting for you. They were reconciled in tears, and the boy went into the thing he wanted to do in his life. And we not long after that read on the front page of the paper of his success. God reconciles persons in relation with him and with one another, even within ourselves when we're torn, as this boy was, between the wish of his parents and his own dream, what he wanted to do. God loves us. I saw it happen there. And I've seen it happen here. He loves us for an infinite purpose, eternal life. We had a seminary, graduated, went out with his wife and children to be ordained in California, in Utah, ran out of gas, went to get gas. Robbers robbed him and killed him. The police notified his widow and little children. His friend took this situation as his funeral sermon, memorial sermon opportunity in class, and I heard it, in which he could take us to that scene on the highway in Utah. The depth of tragedy and the failure of love in our own lives, a cross-like situation as when Jesus, who came to heal and to love and to save, was killed by those he came to help. And so this boy, with his potential in life, was killed by the kind he came to help. At that scene, a scene that the Supreme Court and the Court of Utah and the legislature could answer with only one answer: capital punishment for capital crime. More destruction. But the close seminary friend of this tragic situation could say, "No, the love of God is too great. It's infinite. Nothing can separate us from this love of God. Not even that scene in Utah, for which there's forgiveness and eternal life." That takes a lot of love. God gives us a lot of love in His word here. Amen.